Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need you every hour. Our dependence upon you is total and complete, and that is according to your good and wise and loving design. And so, Heavenly Father, while we can do everything we were meant to do in you, without you, we can do nothing. Teach us, Lord, to look to you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We're in the book of Romans. Arguably, there's no more important theological book in the Bible. All books in the Bible are theological in that they talk to us about God and about Jesus Christ. We remember that Jesus Christ said, "You to the Jews, you look to the prophets and you look to the patriarchs and you look for truth there." And he said, "They speak of me." The whole Old Testament speaks of Jesus. And so when we look to the Old Testament, we should always have in our mind, does this have to do with Jesus? What is it preparing us for? What does it point us to? One of the most important of those teachings is the teaching about faith. The Bible says that without faith, no one can please God. So that's a very important thing. We need to know what faith is if none of us can please God without faith. What is faith? Faith is belief. We can't have faith and not believe the Word of God. Faith is more than belief. The Bible tells us that the devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but he doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is trust. Faith is trust in a person. And the critical sign that we trust Jesus Christ and that in Him we have access to the Father and the Spirit is how we respond to and relate to and treat and view His Word. There's no loving of Jesus in our heart to the extent that what in our heart contradicts the Word of God. One of Jesus' titles is that He is the Word of God. No one can please God unless they trust Jesus, the person. And the first order of business and the last order of business is always going to involve trusting His Word. In the earlier verses of this chapter, this issue of the law and grace is dealt with and explored. And it's crucial for us to get this right, because if we don't, then it will alter our faith. When we read about walking by the flesh in the book of Romans, that means trying to use the law, obedience to the law, as a ladder to climb up to God. Trying to use the commandments of God as a means to both please God and secure our status with Him as His child so that we can be heir to His great benefits and promises, and so that we can, and this is really a crucial point because the first verses of the chapter lead to this, in the verses that we looked at last week, and that through this keeping of the law, in order to please God and so secure our status as His child and become heirs of all that He has to give us and offer us, this all can result in, we imagine wrongly, assurance that we are His child. And so that we look to our obedience to God, our keeping of His law, in order to gain assurance that we are in fact His child. And God abhors this because He knows it's a lie. God teaches us that none of us can be righteous according to the law. And He's always known that. And in fact, when humanity was created, Adam and Eve had the total favor of God. Before they'd done anything good or bad, they had the total favor of God. Why? Because they were His creatures. They were His. He made them. His love for them is displayed in that He created them and He placed them in a paradisical home that He prepared for them. They didn't earn that status. They couldn't have. They never will be able to. And He's not mad about it. We'll never be able to. He'll never be saying, finally, you've earned it. Finally, you crossed that line of moral rectitude or commandment keeping. Now you can be my child. Now you can receive my promises. That was never meant to happen. It has never occurred. It never will occur. But the dynamics of that kind of thinking appeal to us. So we find ourselves, even if once we had this right, we slide back into that thinking. There is a place in the Christian life for fruit inspection. If a person has no fruit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives produces fruit. And if we see a person and they don't care about the Bible, they don't care about the church Jesus said He died for, they're not moved by the fact that all the letters in the New Testament were written to congregations, not individuals being real spiritual in a tree stand on Sunday, but to congregations that had terrible sinners in it and had awful problems in it. They don't care about the Bible. They don't study it. They don't pray. They're not at church that Jesus died for. We see that they're able to sin with impunity. They're able to have sex out of marriage and not feel guilty. They're not kind to anyone. There was a person in Crothersville, Indiana, when I was a pastor. And he's always criticizing people at the church. And about half of his criticisms were correct. Finding people be awful is really easy because people are just awful. I don't know if you've noticed that. Just awful. And that matches with Romans. In the beginning chapters of Romans, it goes through how awful we all are. And so this guy would criticize and criticize. And I saw him in the co-op one day. And we both had our John Deere caps on, and he said, "Preacher," and he started criticizing it. And I said, "John," we'll call him John since that was his name. I said, "John, you might be a Christian." He couldn't believe I said that. "What do you mean?" That's the way everybody out in rural parts talk. Everything was like something being uncorked. "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I mean, you talk about Christianity and you talk about people in the church, but I said, when you bring up the Bible, you're almost always wrong about it." "What are you talking about? I've never heard such." "Well, you've heard it now. I just said it." And I said, "You're so mean to everybody all the time. And you seem to, your people you most don't like are church people." In fact, if a person doesn't produce fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, if they don't produce any fruit, then it calls into question whether they're a child of God. That's something God does in the life of a person. But none of that fruit secures their status with God at all. The fruit of the Spirit displays that we're a child of God. It doesn't make us a child of God or secure that position. It displays that we are. An apple tree is an apple tree before an apple appears. And when the apple appears, it just confirms and displays and proves what was already true about it. And so, getting this right is very important to God, because if we think and allow it to settle in that God is judging us about whether He's going to make us His child or not and give us eternal life and adopt us into His family and bless us in myriad ways based on our works, God wants no part of it. It's a lie. And then if we stay with that kind of thinking to the extent that it's there, our worship of God will be distorted, because we won't be able to praise Him for what He's actually done. Namely, saved us, rescued us, in spite of our sins, in spite of our disobedience. We won't be praising Him for that. We'll be looking over here at ourselves, and then we'll be in the realm of temptation that somehow we've somehow earned something. When the truth is, we all have actually earned something. We've earned eternal separation from God. That's what we've earned. And now we're starting to think we've earned something from God. It's intolerable. It's not the gospel. It's a lie. And so in the verses that we looked at last week, in verses 12 through 17, it visits this issue of assurance. You can't be looking for your assurance by self-examination. Can't be doing that. The way assurance comes, it comes this way: that if we have the Spirit of God, we cry, Daddy, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself, God the Holy Spirit Himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Assurance doesn't come by fruit inspection. Fruit inspection is okay, and fruit inspection can call into question whether a person is a believer, and fruit inspection can expose areas of sin where renewed repentance is needed. A fruit inspection can give us something to pray about. When we see this is the fruit of the Spirit, and there may be some of this fruit in my life, but I don't see it, that ought not to be. We can pray to God, make me more patient, make me more kind, give me more self-control. Don't let me think it's great that I just let myself go. We can pray about that, but none of this has to do with making us His child. And our assurance must come from Him. But then at the end of this little section, 12 to 16, a transition is made, where we read, and if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And that means that everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us in Him. And the Bible says that all things are going to be put under His feet. The Bible says that we are incorporated into Him such that it is true to say we no longer live, Christ lives in us. We are heirs of Christ so much so that Colossians 3 can say, don't look at things on earth, but look to things in heaven, where your life has been hidden with Christ in God. That's how safe we are. We face so many enemies in this world, but the enemies in this world can't really make their attacks upon us stick, because our lives are hidden with Christ in God now. Do I understand what that means? No, but I don't not understand any of it either. And it displays to us how safe we are in Christ, that somehow our plight have been taken out of our hands and placed in a safe place with Christ in God, where He's seated at the right hand of power. And then it says this. This is the transition. Provided we suffer with him, with Christ. Who's preaching that today? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I've said it before, I'll say it again. One of the major themes in the Bible is that we are broken, we are weak, and we need healing and we need comfort. That's biblical. But friends, this message that I just said, it's a beautiful message, has taken over the church. It's taken over. So that preacher after preacher and congregant after congregant and hearer of the preaching after hearer of the preaching, they weigh whether it was a successful day at church and worship by one criteria. Was I comforted? And friends, the Bible doesn't give us permission to do that. Comforting us is one of the things God does for us. But God has a huge agenda. And God is not playing hide and seek with us about what we can expect in this world. Oftentimes, we meet people who've fallen away from the church or people who didn't grow up in a Christian family and they've never really understood the gospel. And if we question them about why they don't believe in God or what they look for from God, it often all comes down to they want God to do something for them that they want, and already things are not right. We worship a God who tells us what we ought to want. Our God does the diagnosing and the prescribing. But if we conjure a God whose constant and number one priority is us being comforted and feeling good, what we've done is we've made an idol that doesn't exist. There is no God whose number one priority for you or me is our comfort. We worship a God who has an array of priorities that He's revealed. And He's a God who wants to tell us a lot about what we can expect in this world. But if we stick with the idol, we'll find ourselves repeatedly being disappointed in God for not fulfilling a promise He never made. Well, prove that. Prove that what you're saying is true. I just read it. Provided that we suffer with Him. He's just been talking about one of the things He says that the people of God want. The people of God want to have assurance that they belong to Him. And He tells us this comes through the Spirit so that His Spirit testifies with our spirit and makes us know that we belong to Him, so much so that we call Him Father, but we also call Him our Daddy, and we cling to Him. What a beautiful thing. Why mess it up? Why not end the service, just end the service, and settle for positive thinking and the good feelings? And here's what He brings up. This is like Jesus when He came to people's parties and he would create the wine, everybody would be happy. He would heal somebody, and if there wasn't a Pharisee there, people would be happy. But then He would start talking about calling people names, snakes and sinners. He would start talking about hell and spoil everything. That's what He does here. That's what Paul does. Provided we suffer with Christ. This incorporation to Christ doesn't just bring happiness. It doesn't just bring comfort and ease. It brings suffering. It says so right here. And look what Paul says in our passage. And the King James is better here because the passage we're looking at says, I consider. That's no good. The King James says, I reckon. That's better. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. And let's don't rush past that. The sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of this present time are not small. They're great. They're deep. I hate them. I would never come up with a Christian life and a God who handles things this way. You see? But since I'm not a baby, and I believe in a God, how do you know if you really believe in a God? Can God tell you things that you don't want to hear, and you nod, and you submit, and you surrender? If that doesn't happen between us and God, we don't have a God. We don't have a God. You know you've got a God when you realize he's completely out of your control. He's not in the holster. He's not yours in that sense. You know you've got a God when he's out of control, out of your control. And you never know what he might say to you. You never know where he might put his finger. Why do some people fall away from reading the scriptures? Well, some people fall away from reading the scriptures because they were never saved. The Bible doesn't speak to them. It's just a book. Why do some people who are saved fall away from reading the Bible? They get tired of God putting his finger where they don't want it in their lives. And they find themselves not doing that. If I go back to the Bible, it's liable to do something to me other than comfort me. So I better be careful. What kind of preachers do these kind of people heap up for themselves? They heap up preachers for themselves like Joel Osteen, who just recently was asked over and over on television, is Jesus the only way? And he kept saying over and over, I don't know. You talk about a market-driven spirituality. He didn't want to reduce his market. If I start saying Jesus is the only way and I'm sure of it, that'll reduce his market. I want everybody to come in. And then they get a message of all things are great. God don't want anything bad to happen. And then somebody comes into his church and shoots some people up. I'm so sorry that happened. But I also think that that congregation was ill-prepared for anything like that to ever happen to them because they've been told week after week after week that God, his priority is that nothing like that ever happened to you in this world. And that's not so. That's not so. To belong to Christ, it doesn't change our lives so that we were going to have a life without suffering. And now, since we belong to Christ, we're going to have a life with suffering. That's not what changes. We're all going to suffer. We're all, to some extent, suffering now. There's more suffering coming until we enter into our new home. But what it does mean is this. When we belong to Christ, there are sufferings that will come into our lives that would not have come if we were not Christians. A non-Christian doesn't agonize over whether their spouse or their children are really believers or not. Only Christians suffer in that way. Only Christians suffer for naming the name of Christ. And that's what's happening now in our world, where we work, where we pray, where we worship, where we study. The enemies of God are targeting those who belong to him and speak his name. But Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're great, but they're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now, friends, we need to be told this because none of us can affirm this by experience. Like when I hear that read, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. I nod reflexively because I don't remember not hearing those words spoken in my presence. They've been spoken in my presence my entire life. And I believe them. But I cannot bear testimony by personal experience that the glory that is to be revealed in us, the blessings that are coming, are great. I have to believe it. If I never can give personal testimony, he was right. The sufferings that I bore and others bore when they were on this earth are not worth comparing. If that never happens, then I was wrong and we're wasting our time here today. Only if it comes true. Why are we being told this? Because the sufferings in this world are great. But they're going to end. And what's being ushered up for us is a world where there's no suffering ever again. We need to know that now and to believe it so that when we bear up under the suffering that we have now and that is coming, there'll be a line drawn below which we won't drop in terms of how it affects us. We may be hurt, we may groan, we may grieve, but we will not be in despair because there's no reason to despair. It would be a lie to despair. It would be living according to a lie to despair because not only is all not lost, nothing good has ever been lost. Where we're headed is not going to be ratcheted back or dialed back because of the suffering that is going on now, because of the prerogatives that Satan has now. They're limited. They can't touch our inheritance in Christ. We need to be told that now. Just as a parent tells a child who is going through something that is hard, that they don't like, it's a kind of suffering. Whether it has to do with athletics, or it has to do with a surgery, or it has to do with a physical regimen, or whatever it has to do with, it's a suffering. It's a hard thing. And the parent says, it will be worth it. Don't run away from it. The way out is through this. And we're right to tell them that. Even though, in our case, we can't be absolutely sure. But in God's case, it's absolutely sure. It is the case that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. So that like the child who is born, that Jesus tells of in John chapter 15, that a woman, when her time has come, she has pain. But when the child is born, she forgets the pain because of the child. But it's only after she has the child in her arms that she can say by her own testimony, she's given that encouragement by experienced mothers. But only when she holds the child in her arms can she say on her own. She doesn't need the testimony of others now. Then she can say the suffering was terrible. And it's especially worse than anything any man goes through. And it was terrible, but it was worth it. Now, if you ask her at a certain point, during the delivery, she might not say it's worth it. That's been known to happen. The glory that is to be revealed to us for the creation. Now it's not talking about just us, but the whole creation. The creation, we are part of the creation. We are creatures. But the non-human part of the creation is created as the fit home for us. It's for us. But all of us together are for Him. And God's redemption is not just for the non-physical part of us or just for us. It's for the whole creation. A new heaven and a new earth is to be redeemed. It's going to be physical. Now, there's a limit to what I can say about it. I encourage people to use their imaginations and speculate. If we're wrong, we won't care. My personal hope is that I can go to the rings of Saturn and that there'll be an amusement park there because I made up a cartoon for my children when they were little about that. Blinky and Waggy. Blinky showed his emotions by how he blinked. Waggy showed his by how his antenna was down like this or up like this. And they all went to Saturn's rings when they went on vacation. This is the kind of stuff your pastor does. And yet you hired me. I don't know. You guys need to do more due diligence. But it's coming. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. How do we see its bondage to corruption? Tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, disease, drought, flood. We've drugged the whole creation down. And the whole creation is going to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The rest of the creation will now be a fit platform and environment for the sinless Mark Divine and the sinless Smoke Rise Baptist Church to flourish. We need to know this now. Because not to know it now is to live with a blindness and ignorance about what's coming that need not be, because the one who holds the future is telling us now. The same way parents tell their children some things about the future to animate their dreams and their hopes, knowing that this can contribute mightily to decisions they make now, given what mom or dad has told is coming. And it's not always comfort. Sometimes it's, do you realize in 10 days you're going to have to stand up in front of people and do this, this, and this? You better get busy preparing. They're trying to, it's not a matter of living according to a fantasy. It's a matter of living according to the truth. This is all going to happen. And that it is so has everything to do, must have everything to do with how we interpret and relate to what's happening now. Because we're going to be there. That is our future. Come what may in this life, set free the creation from its bondage to corruption, and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit brings about in us feelings and aspirations and assurances and dissatisfactions. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we in whom the Spirit lives, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies turn against us. As you remember, many of you in here, your body has turned against you. And yet we have to take it everywhere. William Butler Yeats is talking about spring and seeing young people and all that they're doing. And he talks about how in his mind he's never been more useful and had more excitement about certain things. And yet all of this knowledge that he has now and his ability to delight in the world and to give something back, he says it's tied to a dying animal. Oh, I get it. Oh, I wish I didn't get it. Oh, I wish I could read William Butler Yeats and say, snap out of it, man. Be more positive. You know? If he lives long enough and he has enough pain and enough bad things have happened to him, that's when we need to interview Joel Osteen. How's it going? We groan when we know what's coming. It helps us, but one of its products is we long for it now. And we groan inwardly. We groan because we want these new bodies. You know, what's the delight of an old person watching a young person run? Like the young person just thinks of it as running. When I see a child run, I think of it as an extraordinarily beautiful miracle that it evokes in me not just delight, it invokes in me sadness because I know it's just temporary. There's a kind of ache of older people when they see young children playing. And we're glad they can't experience what we're experiencing. And yet, I'm glad I can experience what I'm experiencing. But then if there's no life after death, where does that lead me? It leads me right to where all the great atheists go. Nihilism. Meaninglessness. There's no meaning. There's no meaning if there's no life after death. In this life. The great atheists all understood that. Here's the good news of the gospel. There is life after this death. And what does that mean? What does that mean? That means that now a new element can be incorporated into the feeling I have when I see children playing. I can go to the book of Zechariah. Have you read it? And it's dreaming about the next life. And it has old people in it. I don't like that. I don't want to be one of those. I want to be a 10-year-old boy. I've thought about it a long time, and I want to be 10. Now when I look at them, I can think, this and more is what's awaiting us. This and more. Because we can't imagine. We can use our imagination, but we can't exceed what's coming. That's what the passage is teaching us. The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. We haven't seen it. We can't say I've been there and I've seen it. People write books and say they have been there and seen it. Well, there's some stuff they haven't seen. How do I know there's some stuff they haven't seen? Because I just read it in the Word of God. Okay? For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, I don't think I'm going to go on to that. I'm going to save that for next week. Let's pray together. That was a terrible ending. I apologize. I do that kind of stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for your goodness to us. And today we thank you for the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. We thank you for the promise of new bodies. We thank you for the promise that one day you'll inspect us and you'll find nothing to displease you. And we thank you, Father, for the glimpses you have given us of what's coming in through your prophet Jeremiah, through your apostle John, and in the words of Jesus himself. Father, you made us to need hope and to have sure hope. Grant that we will not neglect this on the few days that we have in this time between the times. Grant that we will live as your adopted children, and that our lives will exhibit the hope that is sure and that you deserve to have the world see in us. In the name of Jesus we pray, and for his sake.